chapter 6. We're going to start in verse number 1.
There, I unmuted it. We're going to start in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 13. John chapter 6. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. The story we have before us is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The 5,000 is the number of the men. That doesn't include the women and the children. This is one of the greatest miracles Jesus performed, if you can say that it's greater than raising Lazarus from the dead, or some of the other things he did. But the thing of note, and the thing that makes this miracle unique, is that out of all the miracles that Jesus did, and I believe there are about 33 of them in the 4 Gospels, out of all the miracles Jesus did, this is the only one that's recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this morning we want to look at this very unique story that all 4 gospel writers wrote down so that we could learn the lessons from it. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this time and this morning that we can gather together. We do pray, Father, for the preaching of your word, that, Father, you would use it to encourage us, to challenge us, to strengthen us today. Father, we live in a world that's quickly going farther and farther from you. And Lord, we desire to be a light in this world. We desire, Father, for folks to know that we love you and that we serve you. So, Father, I pray that through what we're going to hear this morning, God, you might challenge our hearts in the area that we're going to examine today. We pray most of all, should there be one in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, they have acknowledged him, they know about him, but they've never accepted him. God, may today be the day that they commit their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive everlasting life. Bless your word, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, the very familiar story of the lad's lunch. Now, there's many titles I could give to this sermon. There is, of course, the title, The Lad and His Lunch. I like to think of it as The Boy and His Brunch. Or, for those of you that spent some time in the military, maybe The Child and His Chow. But we're looking at the young boy that gave his lunch to Jesus, and it was multiplied to feed the multitude. It is one of the great miracles of the Bible, as we mentioned already, the only one that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. But I want to not just look at it in its historical context. You know, all the Bible was written for our admonition and for our learning. What do we learn from this story? Well, we learn that this young boy gave little, and Jesus made much out of it. But what is our admonition? What can we be encouraged to do today as we look at this story? And I want to bring it not from the lad and his lunch or the boy and his brunch, but I want to look today at this area as we consider a missionary coming to visit with us tonight. As we consider our missions conference that will begin Friday night and we'll have it again Saturday night and then all day next Sunday. As we look forward to the week that's before us and the night that's before us tonight, I want to look at this message in the light of what can you and I do about missions. Now, this is a different message than what I preach all year long. Because this is the time of year where we focus on missions, on helping these missionaries go around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we all admit that America has, and some of you won't, but America has been saturated with the gospel. From East Coast to West Coast, from Canada down to the Gulf of Mexico, there is no one in this country that can't get the gospel if they want to. Now, I know there's still some pretty remote places, and even, let's be honest, I drive around the outskirts of Cambridge, the outskirts of Guernsey County, and some of these long roads, and as I look at each and every house, I wonder, do they go to church? I wonder, do they have a neighbor that goes to church? I wonder, do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or is church just a ritual and a routine, but there's no relationship? And there are places in America that are so isolated, even locally, that you wonder if they're getting the gospel at all. But that multiplies when we look around the world. Because there are places in the world today where even if they hunger after the gospel, there's nowhere to find it. There's no way to get it. So how is it going to get there? How's it going to get to Africa? How's it going to get to India? How's it going to get to the other countries of Asia? Well, you and I in America have been given a great privilege. And that privilege is in our wallet. That privilege is in our purses. We have been given a great blessing as the most prosperous nation in the world. And with that blessing comes responsibility. And that responsibility, and I think my wife put it in the bulletin, it's either go or give. We either go to the mission field, we go to these countries, we give our hearts and lives and separate ourselves from our families in the United States and go live in a different culture, in a different environment, in a different language, in different everything, and we go there and we serve there and we minister and we give the gospel and we see people saved and we baptize them and we build a church and establish a church. We either go or we give. Many of us are not capable of going. Many of us are not called to go. I like something the great missionary Jim Elliot said. He said, our young people are not going to the mission fields because they don't feel called. They don't need a call, they need a kick in the pants. And while there's a lot of truth to that, we need to emphasize the need of the world for missionaries today. At the same time, without a call, you're not going to establish, you're not going to make it, you're not going to survive on the mission field. So our option today is either go or give. And what I find in John chapter 6 is our challenge to give. For those of you that say it's not in my wheelhouse, it's not in my DNA, whatever it is, I'm not probably ever going to the mission field. All right, that doesn't mean you don't have a part in missions. Doesn't mean you can't help the gospel get around the world. We, like this young lad, can do something to help meet the need. I want you to see five things this morning about this story that teaches us something about missions. First of all, number one, this story and our need for missions today, it's about compassion. It's about compassion. Here in John chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. That's what Mark says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 4. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that same story, that Jesus was moved with compassion. He is the one that initiates this whole thing. Without him looking upon the people and having that compassion for them, they are scattered as sheep having no shepherd. They have followed him for 3 days now and get to this point, and now they're hungry, and now there's no place to go buy food. There's no markets around. There's no Wendy's restaurants to get your good, healthy salad. There's nothing there. And so now Jesus sees them and knows the need, and he's moved with compassion. I think you and I, if we're going to see the need of the world, we're going to have to be moved with compassion. Too many times we are short-sighted. We're nearsighted. We see the need in our families. We see the need in our churches. We see the need in our communities. And that's good, and there is a need. But we forget about the need around the world. When we see these multitudes around there, many of them steeped in Islam, many of them steeped in Buddhism, many of them steeped in Catholicism, many of them steeped in national religions of different lands that they never see anything beyond that. They need someone to come with the gospel message. They need someone to come to break through the darkness in the land that they're in. And the only way that's going to happen is if people have compassion. How shall they go except they be sent, the Bible says. And how are they going to be sent, we can say, unless someone supports them. I think of Brother Plank, Stetson Plank, who is in Italy. Brother Plank over in Dayton, Ohio, with his wife and his three kids, was an engineer. I'm not talking about a train engineer, I'm talking about an architectural engineer, and he made over $100,000 a year. His wife was also an engineer. She also made over $100,000 a year in Dayton, Ohio. And yet both of them felt called to go to the mission field as a husband and wife, and so they prayed together and got with their children and prayed with their children and told them what God was about to do in their lives. And now they're on the field of India, and some of his letters come back to us and say, you know, we wish you would pray for us. My wife needs some dental work, or we've got some health problems, and we just don't have the finances to do it. There's a couple that never had a need in their life, that never had anything come up that they couldn't afford to pay for when they were working their secular work. But they answered the call of God to go to a foreign field. And now they're serving the Lord and witnessing and working in people's lives and trying to get them to come to Christ and establish churches. And they have needs out there. And how are they going to have those needs met except for those of us that are still back here? And how are we going to meet the need unless we have compassion? You know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't say in John 3:16, you watch the football games and there's always somebody behind the goalpost with a sign that says John 3:16. But may I remind you that John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the United States of America that He gave His only begotten Son. It says that God so loved the world. And if God has loved the world, you and I ought to love the world also. We ought to have a burden and desire. We ought to have the compassion to see everybody get fed. Now, I'm not talking about fed with bread. I'm talking about being fed by the bread of life, which is the Word of God. You know, Paul, in writing to 2 Corinthians, talks about 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is all about giving. And when he talked about that giving, here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. He said, we ought to give to prove the sincerity of our love. To prove the sincerity of our love. You know what really proves we love someone? Not when we say it, but when we sacrifice. When you do something for your husband or your wife, when you do something for your parents or your children, that really causes you to sacrifice. And really, folks, in modern day America, here in Christianity, we really don't know what sacrifice is about. But when you have to sacrifice, that really proves the sincerity of your love. And Paul said that our giving, to see, because of compassion, when it proves the sincerity of our love. Don't just say that you love. Love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So this whole thing of starting this miracle in John chapter 6 happened because it was about compassion. Number two, not only was it about compassion, but it was about a cause. It was about a cause. You remember when David took up his sling to go out and fight the giant? His older brothers rebuked him for it. They thought that he was just a young lad that was thinking beyond his ability and wanting popularity and wanting to make a show and wanting to get the attention. And so they set him aside. They said, you're just a lad. He's been a warrior from his youth. You can't go out there and fight him. With who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? That was their way of belittling him. Your job is to watch a few sheep in the wilderness, not to go out and fight a giant like Goliath. Leave that work to the men. You go back home. And David's response was simply this. These were his words. Is there not a cause? Look around the world. We'll see India tonight. We'll see the Pacific Islands of Micronesia on Friday night and Saturday. Daniel is in the Caroline Islands of Micronesia. David, his father, is in the Mariana Islands of Micronesia. We'll get a burden from just those two, and then every month we have a missionary from a different place come into Bible Baptist Church on a Sunday night, and we learn about all these countries. And every time we see it, you know what we need to be asking ourselves? Is there not a cause? There's a cause, there's a need. Jesus never worked a miracle just to satisfy curiosity. The Bible says about those that crucified Him, that they wanted to see some miracle done by Him, and He would not do a miracle. He never did it to satisfy curiosity. He did it to satisfy a need. And there's a need in this chapter. There's a multitude of people that are without food and are hungry and are going to go home that way, maybe fainting by the way. They followed Jesus for 3 days and they didn't know they were going to follow Him that long, and they didn't prepare for that long of a time. And so Jesus looks upon him and says, well, there is a great need there. There's a great multitude that had followed Him. They had not prepared for the future. They had prepared for the nasty now and now. They had enough food to get them through a few days, but as they followed the Lord and His teaching, they ended up getting farther from home than they planned to. And by the time they did it, they didn't even realize they had not made any preparation. The purpose of missions is to get out to those that have not made any preparation for the future. They're thinking about today and tomorrow and the third day, but they're not thinking any farther past that. And that's the need here in America also. Folks are worried about, you know, I've told you this before, I heard on the radio somebody said, you know, the economy in America is so bad that we live from paycheck to paycheck. I thought, go tell that to most of the countries of the world. The things are so bad, you're living from paycheck to paycheck. They don't have paychecks. They don't get from one to the next. We are blessed here. And there is a cause of making people prepare, not just for tomorrow and next month or next year, but preparing for the future. The older we get, the more we think about the future. The older I get, I think about how to support my family when I get to the point physically where maybe I can't do this anymore. We plan for the future there, but there's a future far beyond that. What is this life? 60, 70, 80 years? If we're blessed like Roberta Davies was, 102 years? But what is that in light of eternity? What is that in light of millions of years from now? Don't we see the cause? There are people out there that are not preparing for the future. And you and I have the ability to give them exactly what they need, just like the disciples did. There are a lot of things today that they're trying to after. There's a lot of causes out there, is there not? If you don't believe it, just answer your phone every time it rings. And see how many telemarketers are out there for cancer research. And they're not unworthy causes. They're not frivolous things. There are some great needs out there. There are some things that, but the greatest cause is to make sure somebody doesn't end up in a lake of fire for all eternity. Because hell is real. And there is a cause. These folks did not make plans for the future. They did not look at, but Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw what was going to happen to them if their need was not immediately met. There was a cause. Then look, if you would, at number 3. Not only is it about compassion and about a cause, but it's about a contribution. It's about a contribution. Now don't shut me down now. Again, this is one time in the year that we talk about giving. And we're not talking about giving to Bible Baptist Church necessarily. We're talking about giving so missionaries can go. I'm not asking you to give so I can buy a better car. I'm not asking you to buy so I can buy. Or we're talking about money that not a penny of it stays here. Those of you that have been around here know our Sunday night offerings, everything that comes in our Sunday night offerings, every penny of that goes to support these missionaries. That's how we do it. Our Sunday morning offering is for the expenses of our church. To maintain the building and the staff and all the things that are necessary and be an outreach and evangelistic arm in this community. Our Wednesday night offerings we put in with the general offering Sunday morning to contribute to that. But Sunday night, everything that's given is to support these missionaries, these 45 missionaries that are around the world. And how are we going to do that if we don't contribute? It starts here. I can't preach to you and ask you to do something I'm not doing already. And if you have any questions about my giving, ask the treasurer. He's the only one that knows. But we need to make this contribution. So this is not something that we're looking for to pad our bank accounts. It's to get missionaries around the world. Notice in verse number 9, Andrew says this, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know what this is? This is a very small contribution. It's a boy's lunch. How are you going to feed 5,000 people with a boy's lunch? 5 little loaves. We're talking about a good-sized biscuit. 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. That's what mom had packed him that morning as he went out on his day's errands, whatever it was. That was enough to sustain one boy for one meal, then he's got to be home by dinner time because he'll be hungry by then. Or if it's like any of our kids, he needs to be back in about 2 hours because they'll be hungry again. But that was that boy's lunch. Now, here's what Andrew says, and it only makes sense. What are they among so many? 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. We might as well give up now. There's nothing we can do with that. The contribution was small. Can I encourage you, the youngest among us? Don't think that missions is for mom and dad. Don't think that missions is for grandma and grandpa. You know, we've got kids. I've raised my 8 children. And we've taught them from the very beginning, give, give, give. Yes, you're young, and it might be 25 cents. It might be a dollar. But it sets a pattern in their life and teaches them how to give later on. When we don't teach them how to do that, they kind of become tight-fisted sometimes, like some of us are. And so we teach them to give. And what little is, the song says, little is much when God is in it. And God can multiply that. Now, I wish I had the ability to do it. Wish I could take a dollar or a 5 out of my back pocket and multiply it. I think my kids sometimes think I can do that. I wish I could do that, but I can't. But you know what? God can. God can take 5 small loaves and 2 fishes and make it sufficient to feed 5,000 people. Don't worry about the smallness of what we can give. Now, not all of us can give, not all of us have to give small. Some of us have been blessed to give a little bit more than that. But it all depends on our compassion. It all depends on whether we see that there's a cause, because we need to make a contribution. His contribution was small. Secondly, about this contribution, not only was it small, but it was surrendered. I don't read in the story that they had to yank that boy's lunch out of his hands. I don't read that they had to coerce him or talk him or pull some parental authority over him. From what I read and from the way he's rewarded, I believe, the strong indication is here that when they come and asked him for that lunch, he willingly gave it. They didn't have to rip it away from him. Sometimes we come to church and we sit as hard as we can on that wallet. Sometimes we lock that purse as tight as we can, because we don't have compassion. We don't see the cause. We don't make the contribution. And this young boy, we'll get to it later, he's going to be rewarded because of his willingness to surrender. Now listen, I know our congregation. I know most of you and where you're at in life, financially in life, not by details, but I know that pretty much. And I know that not all people can do the same thing. There are some here that are on very strict and tight week-to-week, month-to-month budgets, and it's hard for them. I understand that. And so that's when little is much when God is in it. But also for some of us that are not in that condition, it really shows the sincerity of our love. Where we put our money, where we put that thing that means so much to us. Are we willing to surrender? And again, I propose to you that we live in a non-surrendered culture. We live in a culture that's worried about the 62-inch screen instead of the 52-inch screen more than they are the multitudes around the world that are dying without Christ and going to hell. They worry about the bigger house or the newer car more than we do those that are without the gospel and without Christ. We don't know what surrender is all about. This young boy did it. He surrendered his lunch. What was he going to eat? He didn't know. He didn't have any idea. He just believed that it would be taken care of, that God would do something about it. And we'll see that He will. It was a small contribution. It was a surrendered contribution. And I've kind of touched on this already. It was a sacrifice. It was small. It was surrendered. And it was a sacrifice. It was his lunch. Have you ever given up a meal for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I've given up meals for Steve Leafley. I've given up meals so I can fit back into the clothes I used to wear. I've given up meals for health reasons. But have we ever given up a meal for Jesus Christ? Here's a boy that gave up his lunch. What's a lunch cost today? Well, it depends. If you get the Happy Meal, maybe it's $4.99. If you get the average meal at a place, it's $7.99. If you go to some of these places around here, it's $17.99. I don't know where you eat or where you go. Have you ever thought about, hey, that one meal I'm going to skip and I'm going to give that money to missions this week? So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about a sacrifice. I'm not making a requirement. I'm making a suggestion. I mean, think about it. Have you ever done this at the end of the day or the end of the week? Have you ever gone by and done, and this is the accountant in me, have you ever gone at the end of the day or the week and given an account of every penny that you spent? And look at where all the money went, and then you look back and think, well, that was a waste. That was money I didn't have to spend. I'm going to have to work on that. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're different than that. But you look back and say, boy, there's some money. All right, that's what we're talking about. We need to have compassion because there's a cause. We need to make a contribution. And sometimes it needs to be a sacrifice. You know, with sacrifices, the Lord is well pleased. When we make sacrifices, when we get up on Sunday morning and go to church because we're ready to go and we're anxious to go and we're prepared to go and we got a good night's rest and everything's fine and dandy and we go, that's nice. But you know when you make a sacrifice? When you get up and don't feel like going. I'm not talking about being deathly sick. I'm talking about Sunday morning, you say, I was up too late Saturday night, or I just did too many things, I just don't feel like getting up, or there's something else I'd rather do, and you go to church anyways, that's the sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. Here's a boy that made a sacrifice, giving up his lunch. Giving something that he could have used for his own personal pleasure and his own personal satisfaction. But instead, he gave it to God. It's about a contribution. Number four, it's about coordination. It's about coordination. I'm not talking about being ambidextrous. Let not thy right hand know what thy left hand is doing. I'm talking about a coordinated effort. When you read this whole story, you know what you find out? This isn't a haphazard thing. This isn't just thrown together. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. And even in this thing of missions, there's an organization to it. There's an order to it. It's not haphazard. That's why we ask you at this time of year, every year, to think and to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to give this year to missions? Because you know, if you don't do it that way, you won't do it. If you say, well, I'll give my spare change or I'll give what I have when I have it, you're not going to do anything. But when you sit down and say, you know, I'm going to give God $25 a week. I'm going to give that to missions. $25 every Sunday night I'm going to put in. Or if I don't come to church Sunday night, I'll put it in Sunday morning. And in the memo line, I'll write missions on it. And I'll make sure that $25 a week goes to missions so the Bible Baptist Church can support more missionaries and get the gospel in more countries around the world. That's how we do this. We coordinate. It's a coordinated effort. Notice in this thing, when the food was taken from the Lord, from the lad, it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He touched it first. He touched it, he broke it, and he blessed it. That means he prayed over it. That's a good suggestion, isn't it? You ought to pray over it, especially those sugar-filled donuts. Do you pray like, God, please take all the calories out of this before it hits my mouth? I used to say I like donut holes because there's no calorie, but then they started making donut holes, so you can't do that either. But Jesus took the bread. He touched it first. He broke it. He prayed over it. And then he gave it to the disciples. He handed it to the disciples. And the disciples took it and distributed it among the people. There's an organized way of doing this. It tells us here in John chapter 6 and verse number 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. All right, there's an organization, there's a structure to this. I know folks say, I don't want anything to do with organized religion. Well, I don't want anything to do with unorganized religion. I've seen unorganized religion. Well, we'll meet on the beach on Saturday. Whoever shows up, we'll sing around the circle and sing Kumbaya. That's unstructured religion. No, God is the founder of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And though I know you can get overly structured, and we don't want to do that, there's an organization, all things done decently and in order. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And the Bible says, and there was much grass there. That's a good place to sit, isn't it? If there's much grass, that's a good place to sit. I like what the other Gospels tell us about this. Mark in chapter 6 and verse 39, Mark says this. He commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. They're going to feed them in an organized manner. Have you ever fed animals before? You throw the slop or whatever it is out there for the cow, and they all come at one time and just barrel into that thing around there. That's what I think of when I go to a restaurant and see people eating without praying first. I think of a dog or something that just gets the food and sticks his nose right down in it without giving God thanks, without praying for it, anything like that. That's the way animals work. Jesus said, make them sit down in rows. Make them sit down. He made it organized by 50s and by 100s so that when the men went through, they'd make sure nobody got missed. Everybody got something because it's organized and it's structured. May I say this, that the missions program of any independent church, of any good church, the missions program ought to be structured. There ought to be some organization to it. We support these missionaries. We put our money in the offering on Sunday night. Our treasurer writes the checks once a month and make sure that each of them get that again. It's got to be organized. It's got to be structured. It's not just haphazard. Everybody did that which is right in their own eyes. That's the way it was in the book of Judges. We make a contribution and it's coordinated. Organized distribution system. That's what we call it in our day. And that's what Jesus did with missions. He had an organized distribution system. Make them sit down. Make them sit in rows. We'll give them the food. They'll all be fed. They'll all be satisfied because it's organized. I remember many years ago when our church was still in Cambridge, a little white church building we had before we bought this and moved to Bysville. A man and a woman, they weren't a couple, but a man and a woman came to the church office to talk to me. And they were going to build they were going to have a house in Cambridge that was kind of like a halfway house. Those that were transient, those that had nowhere to stay, those that sleep under the bridge and so forth. You know the story there. And they came in with a need for that. And I said, okay, well, you know, that's legitimate. That's good. I said, what are your plans? Well, we want to buy a house and we want to put, I said, okay, what's your budget? What, how much do you need to do this? Well, we don't know. Well, how much have you raised so far? Well, we don't know. Well, the warning lights just started going off in my head. We're not going to contribute to something that nobody knows what they need, how much it's going to take, what they're going to do. If the plans and preparation have not been made, it's probably going to go to waste. There's got to be structure. There's got to be organization. And though a church is the house of the living God, I understand that, and we need some freedom and all that. At the same time, when it comes to this, we need to follow the pattern that it's organized. They sat down by 50s and 100s, and they passed the basket through there, and everybody took a little of what they needed, and they were all fed to the full. It was an organized effort. Our missions giving needs to be organized. We give on Sunday night. We give to this program. The treasurer sends it out. Everything works good. The missionaries come back, as Brother Canavan will tonight. And he'll thank you as a church congregation for being faithful to him and to his wife and for his three children over the past 8 years so that they could live and minister in the country of India because they sacrificed everything back here to go. It's about coordination. Then finally and lastly, and you'll like this. If you didn't like, it's about compassion. And didn't like, it's about a cause. And you weren't real crazy about it, it's a contribution. And you really weren't interested in it being a coordinated effort. You'll like this. It's about compensation. We all like compensation. That's why that paycheck on Friday or whatever day it normally is, you like that thing because you're being compensated for your efforts through the week. Somebody says, do you get paid weekly? They say, yes, I get paid very weekly. But Friday is compensation day. That's when you get paid for the efforts that were put in the week before us. And we appreciate compensation. Well, we appreciate compensation when it comes to the Lord's work also. You know, can I tell you this? There's a reward. There's a reward. God is not going to reward us for having the latest model automobile. Now that doesn't mean you can't have one. Don't read into that. God's not going to give a reward for the size of your house. God's not interested in how much money you got in your savings account. What is God interested in? The things that He has compassion about. The things that He knows there's a cause for. The things that He wants to coordinate the efforts toward. And when judgment day comes for you and I that are believers, and again, you and I are saved, we trusted Christ as Savior, we're going to heaven when we die. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. That's great. That security, that safety is a wonderful thing. But understand this, we're all going to give account of ourselves before God. And God's going to sit down with that holy bookkeeper. I don't know if it's Gabriel or Michael. Gabriel the talker or Michael the fighter. And he's going to sit down with that and he's going to say, all right, I blessed you. I gave you the ability physically to go out and earn a living. I gave you the health to go out and make money, and you fed your family, and you clothed them, you did all those things you were supposed to do. That's wonderful. But that's your duty, that's your responsibility. There's one place in the Gospels that says that at that point we'll say, we have done all that is our duty to do. We are miserable servants. Because all we did was that which we were supposed to do. Now the Lord says, when it comes to reward time, all right, where did you sacrifice? Where did you surrender something that you wouldn't naturally or normally have done? And that's when we get compensated. So what's the compensation in this story? Well, look here in John chapter 6. Look down at verse number 12. Let's start at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Again, there's that organized distribution system. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. It was an all-you-can-eat Friday. An all-you-can-eat fish Friday. And I don't know if this was a Friday. But they got all that they could handle. Verse 12, and when they were filled. I'm talking about filled, not just satisfied, filled. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now wait a minute. 5 small loaves and 2 fishes for 5,000 men plus women and children, and you're telling me there's leftovers? Boy, did God multiply that. Boy, did the Lord make that sufficient for not just but the need, but above and beyond all that we ask or think, it says in Ephesians. And after everybody was done and ate as much as they could, if there's 5,000 men and everyone's got a wife and at least 2 or 3 kids, you know how many people were there that day? You're talking upwards of 18,000 to 20,000 people. And they all got fed by that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then when they came down to collect the leftovers and put them in the refrigerator, they didn't have a refrigerator, but when they came to collect the leftovers, there were 12 baskets full. 12 baskets. That's much more than what they started with. And that's the leftovers after all those thousands of people ate. There were 12 baskets full. It said in verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You know what the Bible doesn't tell us, and here I'm going to take some liberty, doesn't tell us what they did with the 12 baskets of leftovers. You know what I think? Understanding God, knowing God. Look, turn to one verse with me if you would, and we'll be done here in just a moment. But look at Luke chapter 6. Look at the Bible promises right here in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 verse 38. Look at it. Give. There's the command. Give. Do you give? It's been commanded. Say, I love the Lord. I tell my children, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, do what I say. Don't just tell me you love me. I told you, go pick up your room. I told you, go do this. Well, if you love me, do that. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's his command? Verse 38, give. Then what does he promise? And it shall be given unto you. Not just given, but good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet, in other words, however much you give, it shall be measured to you again. Now we notice in the context of that verse, it's not talking about dollars and cents so much. It's saying, you shall receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You ever bought cornflakes? This box contains so many ounces of cornflakes, and when you open it up, it's about half or three quarters full. It's been shaken down. It's not full. The Bible is saying right there that when you receive your reward, when you open it, it's not been shaken down and half full. It's been shaken down so more can be poured on top, and it's full to the brim. That's what your compensation is. That's what your reward is when you give to God. What we give to the electric company only gets rewarded that they don't shut your electric off. What we give to the doctors only means they're not going to turn it in to the collection agencies that are going to hound us. What we give to God means we get compensated for. Where's our money going? Where are we, week to week, where are we putting it? In that which perishes and goes to nothing. Now, you know me. I'm not saying don't pay your electric bill. I'm not saying don't pay the doctor bill. The Bible says, owe no man anything. We are to pay our debts and pay our bills. But all of us have that part in our life where we can make a sacrifice. Where we could give something for that which matters for eternity, not just for earthly years. It's about compensation. I believe those 12 baskets full went back to that little boy's mama's house that day. And I believe that boy came running in the house and saying, Mama, Mama, you're not going to believe what happened. Son, don't interrupt me. I'm on the phone. No phones, I know. Son, don't interrupt me. Jerry Springer's on right now. I have that kind of imagination. The boy runs into the house and says, Mama, Mama, you're not going to believe what happened. Son, what? Settle down. What's going on? You remember those little 5 loaves and those 2 fishes? Did you lose them? Did you lose them along the way somewhere? Or maybe she knew her son and knew what a... Did you see some poor man along the side of the road that hadn't eaten? Did you give your lunch away? Mama, you're not going to believe what happens. And right in behind him comes 12 full-grown men, 12 disciples, each one carrying a basket full of bread to bring to that boy's house because God is rewarding him for what he gave. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If you are going to be rewarded for your giving to God, how great is your reward going to be? Listen, as a preacher, you say, well, the preacher, you're talking about this money thing, and I understand, I told you, once a year, here we are, this is it. This is the one day you pick to come to church out of the whole year, instead of Christmas or Easter. If this is the one day, you got it on this one day. I remember years ago, a guy I'd been working on for years and years to get to come to church. He finally came to church to our missions conference when Dr. Robbie Morrison was preaching, and it was about money all the way through it, and he went out and he said, I went to that Baptist church, and all they did was talk about money. This is that day. This is that time. But it's not about us. It's not about money for us. It's about getting the gospel around the world, supporting these missionaries that have sacrificed and uprooted their families to go to these different countries and do things that many of us are not willing to do. And they've done it because they believe there's a cause. Do we have the compassion? Will we make the contribution through a coordinated effort to meet the needs of the world? And folks, you will be compensated. That doesn't mean if you give $10 in the offering today, God's going to magically send you 20 some week. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means God will take care of you. When we see the needs of others before the needs of ourselves, God promises to take care of us. This lad with his lunch is a wonderful example of what giving to missions is all about. Now, I'd be errant if I didn't remind you that this is not talking about our tithe. This is not talking about the 10% of our income that God has already required of us to give. And again, that's a coordinated effort. That goes through the church, all that. That's our 10%. We need to start with that. If you're not doing that, you're really not spiritually in a position to do anything for missions. If you're getting that $400 a week and not giving $40 of that to God automatically already, you need to get God's money out of your pocket that way first before you worry about the missions thing. God told the people in Malachi when they said, where have we robbed thee, God? He said, you've robbed me in tithes. And so once we got that taken care of, now God blesses us. We've done that which is our duty, our responsibility to do. We give that on Sunday morning, as we said. Now on Sunday night, we're free to go above and beyond that and put a smile on God's face and see Him bless us for our contribution because we have compassion because we know there's a cause. Before you bow your heads this morning, I want those 4 men that were ushers to come back up here with me, if you would. Same 4 guys. You should know who you are unless you forgot already. All right. You guys divide those. You guys divide them. These are our Faith Promise mission cards. If you're visiting this morning or if you're not, you haven't been here for a while, please, you're not obligated to do this. Go ahead. This is for one family. Guys, go ahead and hand them out if you would. If you want one of these, ask them. We're not doing anything with them today. This is just for you to look at. But this is our organized manner of supporting missions. I want you to get the card and look at it so you see what we're talking about. We've got 60 of them out there, so hopefully we've got enough to get around. I've got a couple extras here. But this is our card that we call Missions Commitment. Wait until everybody gets one so they can see what I'm talking about. The first thing I want you to notice on this card is there's nowhere to put your name because we don't care. This is not a pledge. We're not a local radio station. They have to do pledges and support. We're not doing this is for your benefit. This is your card. And what we want you to do between this week, next Sunday, we'll collect these cards. We want you to pray about what God would have you to do for missions. You're already giving, you're already tithing, you're already giving the 10% as you're supposed to do to God. Now, above and beyond that, what sacrifice will you make? And that's what the